Lord, may be pleased to help us. I want to ask you to turn with me to the 32nd Psalm. And I'm announcing by way of text verses 7 and 8. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The Bible is a book of blessed experience. Those things which the saints of God through all the ages of time have tasted, handled and found. This isn't a light and frothy religion. This isn't something that is just lodged in the imagination of some fool. No, it is the very truth. And these things can only be known as they are revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. As the prophet as the apostle tells us, without the Spirit of God or of Jesus Christ, we are none of his. Then we cannot expect the unregenerate man to be able to enter into these things. What do we know about any subject unless we have some experience of it? We, each of us, drive our cars and vehicles about. But what experience do we have of the workings of the engine? What understanding have we of how it moves? What need we have of the understanding of its maintenance, that it may be kept running? Well, the modern day engine is a complex thing. And it needs someone who is qualified, who has an experience in mechanical and electrical things to be able to deal with it. Well, in religion, we may take that example 1,000 times further. Because a man without any experience of the fact that there is a God and of the workings of God and of the exercise of faith in God and of the need to be able to come to God aright, without these things, I say, man is left with a religion which is of his own flesh and of his own natural understanding. A religion that will land him short at the end of the day. When he expects to go to heaven, he will be directed to hell. These things are not a matter of simple equation, but they are the matter of deep faith. Without faith it is impossible to please God. But we cannot motivate ourselves or work up faith within ourselves. It has to be given. And when faith is given, it is something which is known and found. Something in the experience of the believer. Something which is solid and substantial upon which he can rest. Yes, so many are satisfied with a form of religion, but they worship they know not what. It's like when Paul went to Athens and observed their talk and their religion, and he told them that he came upon this monument, this tombstone, which had its inscription to the unknown God. And he said to them,
Him who ye ignorantly worship, I will show unto you. They were ignorant of the true God. They had no understanding of a real Jehovah. They worshipped they knew not what, but were satisfied in the form, and could rest easy upon that form. But in real religion, we need more than just a form, more than just a shadow, more than just air. We need God the Holy Spirit. But because these things are not comfortable to the flesh, man despises and rejects them. And we have through the account of the history of Israel and through the history of the New Testament church, those who did not understand what it was to walk in the ways of God, those who defied Jehovah, who said in their hearts, we will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to reign over us. Who turned their back upon real doctrine, wanting something easy, something light, something insubstantial, something unreal. But the consequences of those things, I say again, landed them short of that holy, happy place where sin no more defiles. The psalmist then had been led by the hand of God into things that his natural flesh recoiled from. Things that he did not want to know, because they were painful to him. But the Holy Spirit would give him an understanding of them. That he was a sinner before a thrice holy God. It's one thing to say that we're sinners. Surely every person in the world, by natural reason and understanding, should conclude that they are sinful, sinful men and sinful women, who have done sinful actions all their days. But how many really know the full burden and weight of the sentence of death because of sin? How many know what it is to walk about in a guilty state and condition, knowing that they have offended this holy God? How many come to the conclusion of their total unworthiness to come into the presence of the Most High? This man today thinks that he has achieved or accomplished something, that he has gotten somewhere, that he has some physical or mental understanding whereby God surely must account him meritable of some righteousness. But the scriptures conclude all under sin. Many would contradict the holy word of God. For all are sinners in God's sight, but few are sinners in their own sight. And it's not until we come to a sense of our wretchedness that we are undone, guilty, how deserving, that there can be any hope for us.
How many would understand this doctrine today? How many could enter into these great truths? But a man is nothing. Nothing but a hideous mass of intolerable sin, defiled from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, altogether filthy. We have examples in various places in the scriptures of the leper. Leprosy was an awful condition. The person whose flesh was rotting upon their bones would stink of that condition. And to look upon the body would be to look upon corruption. We wouldn't want to stand over a grave and be able to see the body as it disintegrated. What a gruesome sight it must be. And yet, you see, these are representations of what sin really is, because it does for man exactly the same. We're told in the scriptures that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die a miserable, a horrible death. And the leper sometimes would linger on in pain and suffering, and in a putrid condition, hoping, waiting, expecting his end to come. And yet, there no relief, because in hell, torment would be his portion. The psalm then begins with an acknowledgement, with an understanding. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And you'll observe in that very statement that the psalmist David on this occasion understands that he was a transgressor. You know, we sometimes speak about David's terrible sin, his adultery, his murder, his numbering of the people. But David knew that he was more than this, that he was a sinner through and through, that he had daily, continually transgressed God's holy law. There has only been one perfect man upon this earth who was able to keep the law of God perfectly all his life. As for the rest of us, we fall short in every part. We're miserable offenders. But to know ourselves as sinners, do we know tonight that we have sinned? Is shame written upon our faces? Are we made sorry for our sins? Do we really bitterly regret that we have done these things? And that we have left undone things that we ought to have done? And so it's not only sins of commission, it's sins of omission. Great sins, small sins, if there be such things, and I don't think there is. But sins of all types and descriptions. A thought here. A wrong word here. A deception there. A blasphemy there. An anger here. An immoral statement there. You know, we only see some of our sins, but those some should be sufficient to render us guilty And that if God should condemn us to eternal misery, then we can say God is just. He's holy too. Then what a mercy. If we can come in with the psalmist here, to know that our transgression is forgiven. That is, the great judge does not hold us accountable for it. Some transaction has taken place whereby now he can see us as being guiltless. And it's nothing that we have performed, either on our own or with the help of others. Man can do nothing toward his own salvation. And so the suggestion here is that the psalmist has looked to another who is able to help. And there is only one that is written in the scriptures of that caliber to be able to help. Guilt was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He undertook to save wretched, rebellious man, to pay the price of their sins, to remit unto God all that was their due, and he became sin for us who knew no sin. All the wonders of salvation. The great mercy of God, the love of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, who combined in that covenant of grace to save his people. And so the Father sent the Son to die. The willing Son obeyed. The Holy Spirit makes known these things in the hearts of God's people. It is in this way that the sinner, poor and wretched, guilty, weak and sore, looks to the Saviour. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the instigator, the giver of faith. He also is the finisher. He concludes it. He renders it complete. Whose transgression is forgiven. Yes, what mercy is to be found here, and one that can clearly experience the work of the Holy Spirit within, who can testify with that spiritual help that my transgression has been forgiven, that God no longer looks upon me as a guilty person, but as one who is saved. Let me again mention the case of the woman who came with her tears. What a case. How she stands in the scriptures as one that shall be testified of to the end of time. Because she was a great sinner. But she came to see herself as a sinner. And she began to acknowledge her sins. Here is the very beginning of hope. If we confess our sins, and we must acknowledge them to be able to confess them, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the very heart, the sum and substance of the gospel. That the gospel is for sinners, not for saints. It's often thought that a man has to make himself good and then God will accept him. Oh, this is totally false. A man has to be made a heathen. He has to be made a hideous mass of sin. It is then, when he comes to acknowledge what he is, that his proud nature has been humbled in the dust, that he's been low, made low, in his confession that he sees himself totally depraved and totally unworthy. Can ever God dwell here? Can his mercy extend even to me? Am I not the chief of sinners? But is there not in the gospel mercy for such? Whose sin is covered. Yes, she came with her tears, falling upon the dear Saviour's feet. And she wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. Uncontrollable tears, grieving over a sense of her sin. Has sin ever been made a grief to you? Have you ever really confessed your sins? You see, so much depends upon it. Not that you have the strength or power to confess your sins. It is only as grace is given, an understanding and wisdom, that we can come before God. It is the drawings of the Holy Spirit to convince the world of sin. To make known that the man or woman is a sinner in God's sight. And as such, they are accounted worthy of death. But when there is a confession, an acknowledgement, then those sins are covered. We were speaking recently of the Israelites in Egypt, and upon the curses which came upon Pharaoh and his people. And that last trial for the people of God and for the inhabitants of Egypt. And Moses was commanded to tell the people to take a lamb of the first year, without spot or blemish. Here is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the blood that was for sinners spilt. Because they were to kill that lamb, and they were to sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts and the lintel. And that house was then covered, as it were, with the blood of the offering. The substitute that had been made and settled on their behalf. And when the angel of death comes over, he sees that death has already taken place, that his work is done, and he passes by that dwelling because their sins are covered. Covered in the precious blood of Jesus. A covering which is complete. And there is only one covering for sin. We can look to nothing else and to no one else. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. That precious, meritorious blood. For he offered up himself a perfect sacrifice for the sins of all his people throughout all the ages of time. Can we believe that? Can we acknowledge that? Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I've told you on several occasions that one of the first works of the Holy Spirit is to make a man honest. Honest with himself and honest with others, but most importantly, he's made honest before God. You know, there is so much dishonesty in society today, whether it be in government, in commerce, in whatever field you may care to choose. There is so much dishonesty. But a Christian is a person who is honest. Honest with God and honest with his fellow creatures. The cannot live out a lie. We cannot walk under a sense that we deceive the people. Yeah, there are many today that are walking a lie. Many that are living in deceit with themselves and with others. But God knows the heart. And He will judge man according to his actions, according to his ways. Now we are guilty, there is no doubt. We cannot claim that we have not committed the sins. But we are rendered without iniquity. We are considered to be guileless. Wasn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said of Nicodemus? An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. He was a man that was made honest. He lived in honesty. And when he's brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, he is made to be honest there. And so we too will be made honest in God's sight. To live our lives not as a sham, not as a lie, but in perfect accord with the truth of Almighty God, in whose spirit there is no guile. The spirit merely is the outward acknowledgement of the heart, the spirit which directs a man, in which whatsoever he does, it is our spirit which directs us to do good or to do evil. Now by nature, we always choose evil. But by the Spirit of God, we will always choose good. This is not to say that man is perfect. We shall not know perfection until we pass through the mantle of death and are brought into heaven. There can be no lie, no cheating, there can be no sin in heaven. Everything is in perfect accord with the mind and spirit of God. And the spirit of man that lives in heaven will live in that blessed state of union and communion with God and with the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Now this man is blessed. He is a blessed person who is now brought into this condition. And I say again, it is something that we must personally, individually experience, something that we must know for ourselves. We cannot live upon the religion of our parents. We cannot live on the religion of our denomination. We cannot live upon our church attendance or daily practice. No, it is when the Spirit of God indwells us. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ motivates us. And we walk in union with the Lord, from condemnation free. This man is blessed indeed. He cannot be, in a sense, more blessed. Isn't it one of the greatest blessings that we can ever receive this side of the grave? To know our sins forgiven. To know that God does not account us guilty. Let us think again of that woman who came to Jesus. She poured the oil over his feet.
She recognized that he was to die. And perhaps the only one at that time who did recognize it. But the Holy Spirit had revealed these things to her. She came as a guilty wretch. She left as a justified soul. Christ said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." How Simon was incensed that the Lord Jesus Christ had said this. Only God can forgive sins. As a hymn writer says, that Christ is God, I can avouch, and for his people cares, since I have prayed to him as such, and he has heard my prayers. Yes, she left justified, like the man who went into the temple, smiting upon his breast, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He went home justified, rather than the other self-righteous Pharisee who prayed only with himself. Yes, God makes a man honest. And if a man is honest, then he must acknowledge his transgressions. He cannot hide his sin from view, but he acknowledges it before Almighty God and seeks that mercy which is through Jesus Christ, that his sins might be forgiven, that he might have peace with God and the plenitude of heaven to come. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I said at the beginning that here is a man who by deep experience had come to know God. You see, there was a time when he tried to cover his own sins. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, they tried to cover their nakedness, but their covering was too short and too narrow. It did not do what it was supposed to do. A man will never provide himself a covering for his sins. But how many are attempting to justify themselves in the sight of God, to claim their own righteousness? Well, these are they that do not need a Saviour. If we can save ourselves, why do we need Christ to save us? It's because we are impotent, that we cannot save ourselves, that we are turning to look to Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood, she had tried all manner of physicians, but not only did they not heal her, they made her condition worse. They aggravated the malady. And she suffered deeply because of these things, until she came to hear, by the sovereign grace of God, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God that healeth thee. But she must venture. She must press through the crowd. She must, if she can, but touch the hem of his garment. What a filthy condition was hers. That issue of blood. Oh, how ugly and deformed it must have made this woman. What great suffering and pain had agonized her face anyway. But she came to realize that she had come to the end of everything.
that there was no hope for her out of Christ. And therefore she was directed by the Holy Spirit to turn to Christ. And it will be our mercy if we can state this, that we, by the grace of God, have been turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man will never come there voluntarily, of his own volition. No man by nature turns his back upon God, upon Christ. And so the Holy Spirit has to turn us round. He has to bring us back. He has to point us in the right direction. He must point to us the object of our faith and say, my only hope is in Jesus Christ. I look to him alone. Of a refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. And so this woman, she ventured. Through much difficulty, doubtless. But at last and at length she came and was able to touch the hem of his garment. And immediately the blood was stopped. But Jesus knew the virtue had gone out of him. And for every sinner saved by grace, the Lord Jesus Christ knows that virtue has gone out of him. He's not an unfeeling Saviour. He knows what his work was, and he satisfactorily completed that work. But he's not unmindful of the need of a sinner to be saved and to be justified and to be glorified. There was a time in each of our experiences, if we know anything of these things, when we were silent before God, when our mouths were shut, when we could say nothing. I believe this will be one of the most solemn occasions on the day of judgment, when the sentence is read out and all the crimes are listed before the guilty party and asked to give an answer. They can say nothing, because they know that they are guilty. They say, what a solemn occasion it will be when there is that dread of guilt falling upon them and the sentence of death being passed and they committed to eternal misery, to that lake of fire that ceaseth not. When I kept silence. But the psalmist, he came to a point when he could confess, when he could acknowledge that he was a sinner. Read what a graphic description it is. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. Seems almost a contradiction, doesn't it? In the first part he says, I kept silence. And then he says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Yes, he was silent before God. But pain brings out an expression of misery. And a person in absolute pain sometimes has to give vent to their feelings. The pain is uncontrollable. And so are their expressions. And so it is spiritually. We're silent before God, but in and of ourselves, the Holy Spirit gives us no rest. There we have seen a little of our miserable condition. And that little has so horrified our hearts and minds that we cannot barely live with the thought of it. And so we cry out in our anguish. The night, day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. You see, God would not leave him. He laid his hand heavy upon him in judgment, in condemnation, in trial, in temptation, in affliction, in sorrow. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Do you know what it is? When sick and miserable, racked with pain, the mouth becomes dry and the throat hoarse, and the discomfort is very real. Or so it is spiritually. But it just shows that man does not easily come to confession. You know, you hear of people, well, all you've got to do is confess your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. Well, there is a sense, of course, in which that is right. But not in the way that they generally express it. Because they express it with such simplicity that any fool can do it. But because man is so foolish, he has no notion of it, let alone a desire to perform it. But an exercised soul, how different. Exercised with a sense of his guilt and shame. And it becomes such a burden, an increasing burden upon his spirit, that he can neither lay down to sleep, nor sit up, nor stand. Whatever he does, he cannot go away from it, because it comes to him. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Vile. Offensive sinner, condemnation, death, despair, and all manner of feelings go through his spirit, and he cries out in his distress. But the Lord here is teaching him that out of Christ, God is a consuming fire, that he must have Christ. And he cries out in his extremity, give me Christ or else I die. He knows that God would be just to condemn him, and yet there is a little glimmer of hope in his mercy. And so he continues his cry until at length and at last God is pleased to send relief. To send a word of consolation, to give him comfort, to give him hope, to encourage him that he is not lost. But the Lord Jesus Christ has performed all on his behalf. But because he has been humbled, the time now has come where the Lord might exalt him, raise him up on high, lift him out of the dunghill, set him upon the rock, the eternal rock of ages. Yes, he came to the acknowledgement of his sins. But you'll notice that there is a sealer. Now the full force and meaning of that word has been lost to us today. The general conclusion is that it is a musical term that means a pause. And perhaps it's a good time for us to conclude this evening, to pause and to think upon these things. Isn't there sufficient there for us to consider? Before we go on and see the effect that this had upon the man of God and how he confessed and why he confessed and what was the comfort and blessing of that confession. Blessed man who knows his sins forgiven because he is a man that is at peace with God, and heaven will make amends for all, and he will dwell with God forever. So great are the blessings for those that confess their sins, and yet man, I say, will never come there unless God brings him there. Or has God brought you there? Have you confessed your sins? Have you the answer of a good conscience before him? Then, whether you have a comfortable feeling at this present time or not, be assured that it is well with your soul, and Christ will comfort you through an ever-ending eternity when you will see his lovely face forever and ever. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.